I've been debating all afternoon, asking the Lord, what is it that he wanted to share? But somehow, it's going to be on his authority. Many people in many places, I don't know, most of us have been in that kind of place. We've been taught that we have all authority and all power. And I debated with that for a long time, because my question was to the Lord, if we have all power and all authority, how come there are no results? And 99% of the time, we see sick people, crippled people, and yet we're powerless to do something. So I sought the Lord as to the why of it all. And the answer is so simple that if we would only stop to think, when the Lord was resurrected, what did he say? In the very last chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, "Behold, all power and all authority has been given unto me in heaven, in earth, and under the earth." So in other words, there is no power, there's no authority anywhere that is above him. In other words, the Father transmitted all of his power, the authority, in all three realms to the Son. So that leaves us with another question. Where is that power and authority? The Word teaches us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. The vine, in other words, is the power and the force, and we grow as the branches that have been attached to the vine. We grow in him, and he is the authority within us to accomplish all things. What are the first things that he wants to do in our lives when he comes? To change us and transform us to his likeness and to his glory. In other words, so that we become like him. And those who study the book of John, chapter 17, we call it the Lord's high priestly prayer. What is his desire in that chapter?
Pardon me? That we would have fellowship, that we would be with him as he is.
That's having fellowship, yes. There's all.
Becoming one in him as he is in the Father, and we all is one.
That is his primary purpose and goal, and the highest desire that he has for us is that we become one with him, because he goes in there and he says, I am in the Father is in me, and we are in them, and them in us. There's the entire circle which cannot be broken. So what do we need to do for that? Doug has taught us at many times when he came that we have to come into alignment with him. And as we align with him, in other words, coming into agreement with what he says in there, not relaying it to the future, but as a present word. One, for instance, that a lot of people have a hard time with is Romans 5:1. People tend to put, "Well, we'll be righteous when we get to the other side." Well, that is a falsehood, because the Word of God says we have been made righteous. Not with our own righteousness, because if we try to work to earn that righteousness, then that righteousness is as filthy rags. It's worth Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because that's saying to God, your works are not perfect and they're not good enough. That's in fact what we are saying to God. So he can't be happy with this. And yet the Word of God teaches us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When does he get happy and joyous? It's when we will start to come into agreement with everything he says in there. Because here's a promise. When we come into agreement with what he says that he has done at the cross for us, he watches over that word to execute it. In other words, to render it valid and real in our lives. It doesn't mean it's going to happen at the snap of a finger, but we have to get our minds renewed to it. We read it, we confess it out of our mouth. What is Christianity was called back way under when the church first started?
The Way.
They were called the Way, or another name that I heard, I don't know if you've heard that particular one, the Great Confession.
Yeah.
What does 1 Timothy 6:12 say? Study to show yourself approved, a man able to rightly divide between truth and falsehood. And keep that confession which you have confessed, which has gotten you into the kingdom.
Amen.
Stand on it. But people think it only applies to salvation, the first thing, you know, just getting into the kingdom. No, it's false. It concerns everything that Christ has purchased for us. He's purchased our redemption. What does redemption really mean? We were all prisoners of Satan. We were in his kingdom and we were being run by the end of the nose, and he had us doing whatever it is that he wanted. We were slaves.
Yep.
Christ came, and it says in Galatians 3:13 that he has redeemed us. That means he has bought us back from this kingdom and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son and rendered us free. But it's not totally free yet. Because now we are, because of what he has done that is so grandiose, it's so high, we're free from the works of the enemy, spiritually speaking. But yet that little box up here doesn't seem to realize it right off the bat. Sure, the first few months when we come to Christ, hey, we're all happy. It was just like we're floating on air. I know I lived it, man. I was floating and I was going anywhere and everywhere in the city of Toronto, and I was ready to share the whole thing with all kinds of people until I started to hit brick walls. Why? I wasn't built up in that new life. I didn't know what the Word says concerning many, many things, and it got me into trouble to the point that I joined what you might call an intercessory prayer group. And in that group, at first, they were doing warfare. And warfare, that means coming against the evil spirits that are surrounding us. But if you're not built up, you are in dire danger. After 5 or 6 months of that, one night, about 3:30 in the morning, just to let you know what can happen. I'm asleep. I'm in my room. I'm asleep. 3:30 in the morning, all of a sudden, I've got a hand on my hip and a hand on my shoulder there. And I am frozen with fear. I mean, it's just like you could feel the hair on your body going straight. My tongue in my mouth was getting so thick, like I felt like I was going to choke. I couldn't move. The only part of me that moved was my eyes. I couldn't move my body to try and turn because I was laying down on the side, on my left side, facing the wall. Couldn't move. The only thing all I saw with the corner of the eye was a black figure over top of me. Just looking down at me, not saying nothing. And then all of a sudden, just to let you know, when you're a babe in Christ, God watches over you. Because now you belong to Him. Even though you may not realize it fully, He watches over you. What I heard, and I know for a fact it did not come out from out here. The voice came from here. And all it said was, "Get thee hence, Satan." And I heard clearly the word Satan. "Get thee hence, get out of here." Instantly, the presence left. And me not knowing what was going on, what it was all about, I get up. I look around in the room. I'm living on the third floor. My windows are all shut. My main entrance door is locked with the chain lock and everything. I go into the living room to see if my living room window would be open. But then again, it's as if it's a human being. If he jumps out of that window, third floor down below, you know, those big cement blocks for stopping the cars from hitting the building? There's a whole row of them. Man, he's not going to walk away from that. Now here I am looking all over the place, not realizing that I just witnessed a spiritual deliverance from an enemy that wanted to kill me because I was playing in something that I was not prepared for. And I came to realize through the years, through searching the scriptures and asking the Lord, it says in a verse, I forget what the book is, Christ is the head of the body. Mm-hmm. That means He is the one that directs. Just like He is the one that feeds us because we feed from the vine. He is the head of the body. Let's look at it in the natural. Is it your hands that dictates your movements? No, it's your head. So spiritually speaking, who directs everything about life? It has to be Jesus. What does Romans 8:14 say? Those that are led of the Spirit of the Lord, they are the sons of God. Last night in the prophecy that was spoken, it spoke about the sons of light that are going to be coming down. And we'll go all over. The prophecy was over Brother Kim here, but it includes all of us, those that are being prepared of the Lord to do it. We are, because it's in that prophecy, it said, the sons of light. God is light. God is love. God is faith. God is hope. He's long-suffering. He's gentleness. He's meekness and temperance. Everything that you see in the Word, God is. That's why when we see all of these scriptures that says, I am the resurrection. I am is Father God. He is all things. In Proverbs 8, verse 12, I, wisdom, possess knowledge. I have understanding. Verse 14 gives other parts of the qualities of who and what God is. I am the science of reflection. There are so many things that are written in the Word. If we would only take the time, not only just to read, just going over it. You get into a verse and wow, Lord, what does that all mean? What's all in, you know, what is implicated in that word? And the more you will all learn to do this, then all of a sudden the Lord will say, okay, turn over, go back somewhere, or go forward. And He'll give you a book and a chapter and a verse and it will be a compliment to what he is saying. And he may give you 4, 5, 6, 8, maybe 10 of those verses. And then all of a sudden, and it's just like a giant light will go off on the inside of you, bringing you a revelation. Then that word will become rhema. It'll become live in you. And once the word of God gets live in you, no one can do anything against it. Because now it's life, that means you have been transformed in that particular truth. And he wants to do the same thing with all of it. But the thing is, to get there, we have to be listening to him. And people say, well, all the promises of God were given to us. Boy, did he ever correct me on that one. Go to Galatians chapter 3. We'll go down Galatians chapter 3 just to show, because it will bring us back to the book of beginnings. Galatians 3 starts with a funny way in a way. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the flesh? Or the works of the law, if you want? Or by the hearing of faith? So if everything is by the hearing of faith, and people have to, those that are in ministry, and each and every one of us, we have to start getting into what is the real word of God. Not our idea or what we think it means, because what we think it means may not line up with him. It may not. So Paul says to them, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Thinking, hey, you got it all now. No. We've only got the beginning. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Wanting to obey the law? Running to and fro, trying to do this and that to earn everything? Everything is a free gift coming from the Father of lights above. Because if you try to work it and earn it, then it's no longer a gift. It's a work and it becomes due. And yet, like I said a little earlier, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. It'll never get us anywhere. And he says also, when we walk by faith, there are people that come up against us continually, trying to stop us in our walk. I mean, I've lived it, and I'm sure everyone in here has lived that, because when they try to share something with someone, although that can't be that, you know, the Lord wouldn't do this. I mean, I've heard all kinds of excuses. You see, he says here, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. The things that we suffer in reality are not in vain, because it shows us that, oh, I better get back following the Spirit, because if I don't, somewhere down the line, I'm going to go down the drain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Right there, if we're enlightened enough, we have to come to the realization that who is it that works the miracles and the good works in us? Papa, by his Spirit. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Oh, wow. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That means it was credited to him as righteousness. But yet, if anyone studies the book of Genesis, twice after he was declared righteous by God, Abraham lied. He lied to the Egyptian Pharaoh, and he lied to Abimelech, king of Gerar, about Sarah. And yet, God never questioned him or never brought it back to him. That kind of threw me for a loop. And here we are, somebody, something is wrong in his life, and we're quick to say, oh, there must be sin in your life, or there's something that must be wrong and not right in your life. Then why did God not reprove Abraham for his lies? And Sarah, who agreed with him, they were both in it. But yet God never took them back about it. And yet he says something, and that, if you want to see that, you'll find it in Genesis chapter 20. He gives a dream to the Abimelech, the king of Gerar, in the night, and he says, you are a dead man. Wow. But yet Abimelech had only taken Sarah because, as far as he was concerned, she was this man's sister, was not his wife. So he says to God, what is wrong? Well, you took a man's wife. Well, he told me she is his sister. I did that in the integrity of my heart. You have done it in the integrity. And that's God saying to him, you have done this in the integrity of your heart. That's right. So in other words, even though Abraham did this, God did not reprove Abraham, but he reproved and he confirmed Abimelech, which was the king of the world. What happens if we do the wrong things with somebody that's in the world, and we do something wrong, or we tell them a lie, and then God visits that person and gives him a message similar to what he gave to Abimelech? Well, I did that in the integrity of my heart. I was told that was this. Yes, you did. But he has been made righteous. He is mine. And I did not permit you to sin. Like what he said to King Abimelech, he says, I did not permit you to sin against me. Whoa. Who was he sinning against? God. He took Sarah. But God says, I did not permit you to sin against me. We have another area in the Word, I believe it's in the book of Acts, concerning Paul. Paul had letters from the high priest, and he was a very devout, strong man in the law of Judea. And he had letters to go and persecute those that were in the way. In other words, those that had accepted Christ. What does Jesus say to Paul when he knocked him off his horse on the way to Damascus?
Why do you persecute me?
Exactly. Why do you persecute me, Paul? The Saul, because he called him by his name, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? He's down there. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. That should be causing in us light bulbs to light up.
Yep.
God is saying, I am Jesus, whom you persecute, but yet Saul is persecuting people like any one of us right here.
Yep.
Wants to bring us into a prison. And more than likely, a lot of them would die at his end. But yet, Jesus says, it's not them that you persecute, it's me. Wow. If we would only realize that we are no longer our own.
That's right.
The old man the old Ron, the old John, the old Ann, and so forth. Doesn't exist anymore. It died at Calvary because our old nature, it's our old nature that was nailed to Christ at the cross. So our old nature, our old self was crucified. That's why we have to count ourselves as dead to the rudiments of this world and to everything else that is of this world, because we are no longer of this world. We have been transformed and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now our new head, the new master of our life, is Jesus. But he doesn't operate like a slave driver. He is love, faith, hope, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and temperance. Those are his works. They are his works that he wants to bring about in our life through the renewing of our minds, so that we accept what he it is that he has done and what he is like, so that we can resemble him. But it's all in his power. It's all in his authority. So that means we have to go to him, and we have to spend time with him, seeking him. Which brings another problem to most of the people, because most of the people seek God, but in reality, they're seeking the hand of God.
Yeah, that's right.
I want this. I want that. I want you to show me. I'll just give an example. I won't name where it is. Here's a prayer reunion that is supposed to be for intercession. Intercessory prayer has nothing to do with our needs. It's interceding for whatever the heart of God has in mind, whomever it is that he wants to pray for, to bring about maybe an awakening. It could be for getting certain people out of a situation that they are people of the world, to bring about a breakout of revival. We don't know, because it is the Holy Spirit who is the intercessor that dwells within us, and he helps us to pray according to the will of the Father. Those who really know how to intercede and travail in the Spirit, they'll do it. It's done in the Spirit, in your prayer language. And sometimes it'll get hard. It can get loud. I've seen all kinds of ways where it doesn't happen. But then at times, if somebody is really open to receive from the Spirit, there will be interpretation of what was prayed for. I've seen the little church that started with maybe about 250, 300 people. Within a year and a half, we were 1,700. In other words, 1,350 conversions within that 1 year. I mean, the church got back, they got to a point, after 2.5 years, they had to tear that building down and build a new sanctuary to contain 5,000 people, because that's how big it was. And yet, you know how many intercessors were in there? 35. 35 people met every Friday night and interceded from 7 o'clock until sometimes 9:30, 10. We've seen evenings getting out of there 11, 11:30. That's what being led of the Spirit is all about, and doing his work. My work means nothing. So as we go further, Abraham got made righteous. Why and how? Just by believing a promise that the Lord made to him. Now, if we go a little further, and it's attested in the scriptures. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, here's the kicker. All he said to Abraham, in you, all nations shall be blessed. Wow. In other words, in the seed that was in Abraham, one would come up who would be a blessing for all nations. This spoke of Christ. Now, if you'll go over to the same book in verse 14, Well, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham. But if you notice, the word blessing is not in the plural, it's in the singular. But yet there are many blessings spoken of in the word. But in this particular case, it's speaking of one blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the promise is the Spirit of God coming to dwell within us. And go down to the next verse. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Notice the word seed. I don't know if in your Bible, is it in, what's this majuscule on? Capital S-E-E-D. Or is it the small s, E-E-D-S? In my Bible, it's seed with a capital S-E-E-D.
Singular.
Singular. Just one seed. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on, if we'll read a little further. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, meaning of many, but as of one. And to your seed, capital S again, E-E-D. And that seed is Christ. Now, in the book of Genesis, when that promise was made, there's also another little verse that says something that really got me going for a while. It says that God sought throughout the earth for a man with whom he could make a new covenant. And he found none. And he said, I have sworn by myself. Yep. By myself. So in other words, he made the covenant, the new covenant, with himself. Because it was him. If people will read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe this verse 19, where it says, for it was God, Father, who was in Christ. In other words, Father was resident in Christ, and it was He, Father, who was reconciling the world back unto Himself.
Amen.
Jesus was like us, a vessel being used of Father. Which vessels we are to become, to bring about the will of God on the earth. But He's the one that's going to be doing it. As long as we are completely committed to Him, that we are going to Him for all of our instructions. Jesus is our main example. What did Jesus say in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John? We see it all over. We started in chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 30 this morning in the Gospel of John. Go and look in chapter 14, you'll find the same things. Yep. Jesus kept on saying, of my own self, I can do nothing. I don't have the power to do anything on my own. But that which I see the Father do, that do I do. And that which I hear the Father say, that do I say. If you want the best example of the Lord's obedience to the word, go look at the temptations when he was led of the Spirit to go in the desert. At the end of his 40-day fast, what happened? What transpired? Satan came around to tempt him. There were three temptations. They're listed in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. If you look at the responses that Jesus gave, he said, it is written. And according to the temptation that it was, you will find that the answer that he gave, you will find the text from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. The first one came out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. But when you read it, Jesus did not give the entire verse. He only used what the Spirit of God gave him, which is written in there. The rest of the verse he did not use. In other words, he just spoke what the Father gave him to answer. It is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The other one, I believe the one about the when he asked him to turn the stone into bread. Actually, the turning the stone into bread, there's quite a revelation to be gotten in there. People will only get before God and find out what it's all about. Stone represents the law. What did Jesus, God say in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26? "I will remove the heart of stone from within them, and I will put a heart of flesh, and I will write my laws in them, and I will instill them in their heart." It's said in Ezekiel 36, 26. It's given again in Jeremiah 31, 31, and Jeremiah 19. So there's three witnesses right there. It's all there. But if you don't spend time with the Lord, you'll never find those, or you'll never associate these things with that there. Because it's received by the Spirit. Only the Spirit can lead us and guide us through all of this. He is the author of everything that is in there, and he knows exactly where to bring you when the time is needed and for whatever situation you're in. But for that, you have to spend time with him in communion. And the more you'll practice that, the more any one of us, I'm including myself in that, because I'm not where I should be. I know that. I don't have to ask or get a message from Peter, James, or John to know that. I know it. I learned it a long time ago. I'm nothing of my own. In other words, I'm flesh and bone. My old nature, my old man is gone. It's dead. It was crucified to the cross at Calvary. And here's the other thing that was crucified to the cross at Calvary that people have a hard time accepting. What does Jesus say in the word in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15? It should rejoice people like you wouldn't believe. God says in that portion of scripture that even the letter of the law that was against us was crucified to the cross of Calvary, thereby taken out of the way and removing from our arch enemy all power and authority to put anything over on us. But if we don't know it, he gets us dancing around in all sorts of manners, just, you know, giving us little words to our ear. Oh no, well, that, he didn't really say that. Sounds familiar? What was the temptation to Eve? God, did God really say? If you don't know your word, you're going to fall on the wayside. He's had 6,000 years of practice. We're only here for a short time. That's why we've got to know that, and we have to be in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit practically on the continuous basis. Because it's the only way we will be able, first of all, to be changed and transformed, to survive, and then become vessels that God will be able to use to the fullness of the ability that he has planned from the very beginning. Because God also said another thing that is a protection, where if we go by the wayside, he retracts and we have no longer power, because he said this, "I will not share my glory with flesh."
Amen.
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 Whoa. So if we think that we have it all and that we know it all, we are the most deceived of all. Because until we get to the point where we consider ourselves completely dead to everything that this world has to offer, or any word that is given to us, no matter where it comes from, if it does not line up word for word as it is written in here, then we have nothing and will never be able to do anything. But if, and I mean if, we stand before Him in His presence continually, then He will be able to use us as He wills. One day He says, okay, you go and sit there on that bench and just stay there. And if you've asked Him, He'll know to use you in any kind of manner. He'll bring someone to you. And at that moment, He will give you the words that you need to speak to that person. And you don't have to quote Bible verse. When did Jesus ever quote Bible verses to the people of the world? No. Only to the Sanhedrin did He say, well, has Isaiah said of you. He was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then to them He quoted Scripture. It is written. But to the rest, they were coming to Him in all kinds of manner, in all kinds of needs. And what was His response? I will. Because it's the will of the Father to do good to His children. Whether we want to accept it or not, we were all His children, even when we were in the world. And He wants to bring His children back to Himself. But He needs a body of believers that will be completely yielded to Him in order to do that work. That means know what you have, know who you are, but very principally is know your God. It says in the Scripture, they that know their God will do exploits and mighty works. Yep. Not for Him, in Him, and by Him.
Amen.
Everything is in Him and by Him. So the promises, all the promises that are written in that word, it's stated right there, they were made to the Christ who dwells in you. So you want the promises to be active in your life? Go to Christ. There's no other way. There's no other road.